Well, good morning again, and welcome to Morningstar Family Bible Fellowship. And today, I'm gonna give you a few phrases. You'll recognize them. Try to figure out what it is I'm talking about. Keeping up with the Joneses. That's justifying it. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That's explaining it. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's encouraging it. This quote from a pastor you may know of, Scott Richards, he describes it this way. Some people work hard to get all they can, then they can all they get, and then they sit on the can. And what we're talking about here is covetousness. Some call it greed. Another name for it is lust. The definition of covet. One, to feel blameworthy desire for that which is another's. The synonym would be envy. Number two, to wish for longingly. The synonym would be desire. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus 20, verse 17 with me, and we'll see what the Bible says about it in the 10th commandment. Thank you. Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." You know, a lot of us just, we don't relate well to that. Maybe because our house is a cookie cutter and those of our neighbors are all basically the same, or maybe theirs is even worse off than ours. Also, most of us don't have servants, oxen, and donkeys. And husbands don't count, ladies. Sorry. Or maybe your neighbor's wife is 80 years old and smokes a big cigar every day. There really are people like that. But let me put it in a form that most of us can relate to. How about, you shall not covet your neighbor's new appliances, big screen TV and DVR. You shall not covet the hot babe or hunk who lives down the street. You shall not covet your neighbor's house cleaning service or pool cleaning service, nor his H3 Hummer with the high polished 28-inch spinner wheels and the 2,000-watt bass blasting sound system, nor his jet skis, nor his ATVs, nor anything else that your neighbor has that you do not have. See my point? The principle still applies, whether the specific things mentioned do or not. Today, though, there are three questions I want to cover about this commandment. Number one, what is covetousness and what can be coveted? Number two, what does covetousness do to you? And number three, how can covetousness be cured? Let's look at the first part of the first question. What is covetousness? If you translate the word literally, covet here means to pant after something. In Greek, the word basically means to grasp for something beyond reach, just out of your reach. Oh, you want it so bad. The 10th commandment here, though, is the linchpin of all the commandments, the 10 commandments. The previous 9 all have a strong, overt element to them. They're actions observed. But this final commandment, it strikes at the heart and mind of each of us. In a sense, this last commandment is the basis of all the other 9. Because even if all your overt actions showed faithfulness to obeying the commandments, this last one would condemn you. For it reaches down inside a person's heart, and it reveals their desires and their motives. In fact, it was Paul in Romans 7, verses 7 through 9, turn there with us if you have your Bible, which stated that this was the one commandment of the 10 that made him see his sinfulness and brought him to realize his need for Jesus Christ.
The passage says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died."
Now, I know that's a word you don't hear very often, concupiscence. Well, I think that's how it's pronounced. Anyway, that was used here by Paul, and it means strong lust. So, until he hit the 10th commandment, the Apostle Paul could judge himself good by his behavior. But with the 10th, it appears his mind and motives were revealed to him, and that opened to him the understanding of just how much he was a sinner. Lots of us don't think we do any of these things. Maybe you don't. But I bet deep down inside you, there's something you would really love to have if you could get it. So let's face it, we all covet at one time or another. But most of us just flat won't admit that we covet sometimes. D.L. Moody, speaking on covetousness, said, "Whoever heard it confessed his sin. I have heard many confessions during the past 40 years, but never have I heard a man confess that he was guilty of this sin." 40 years? Nobody? Wow. Another minister said, "Among all the prayers in prayer meetings and deep confessions of sin in times of soul searching, I have never once heard the sin of covetousness acknowledged." One pastor preaching on this even entitled his sermon, "The Sin We Never Admit." It seems that hardly anyone is willing to admit that they have ever been guilty of breaking this particular commandment. Coveting seems to be the sin that isn't confessed as sin. Yet, this commandment is broken as often as, if not more than, all the other commandments. I mean, how many times do you steal in your life? Most of us? Very, very, very few. How many times have we murdered? As far as I know, none of us. But how many of us have really wanted something that we just couldn't have, but we really wanted it anyway? So, covetousness may not necessarily be confessed. That certainly doesn't mean it isn't committed. Now, what we read in Exodus 20:17 covers the 10 verbal commandments given directly from God. And it declares quite plainly, "Thou shalt not covet." Doesn't leave any room for question or justification. Who then is tempted to covet? Well, let's see. How about the rich and the poor? How about the young and the old? Or the famous and the unknown? In other words, everybody. Here's an anecdote about it. One day, Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with his two sons, both of whom were crying. "What's the matter with your boys?" asked a passerby. "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world," Lincoln said. "I have three candies, and each boy wants two." All those years, and nothing has changed. Yes, coveting is a sin that no one confesses, yet a sin of which the whole world is guilty. The Latin poet Claudian said, "The man who covets is always poor." A Malaysian proverb says, "Give him the leg and he'll want the thigh too." I saw one time in the comic strip, Dennis the Menace. He's sitting there looking through a Christmas catalog. He says to his friend, he says, "This catalog's got a lot of toys I didn't even know I wanted." All he had to do to want them was to see them. That sounds like most of us, doesn't it? And the thing about covetousness is this: it is never satisfied. And it won't be as long as we live on this earth as mortal men and women. Here's a story to illustrate this. A young woman had finished her courses at a very fine girls' school. She was a graduate of Radcliffe College. After graduating, She had worked in San Francisco, and then she moved on to New York. She campaigned for Robert Kennedy for president. She then went back to the West Coast, where she worked with the poor children in Watts, which was primarily a black area in LA. Even though this girl had so much of what the world could give her, there still was something missing in her life. She began to covet a relationship with a boyfriend. That relationship led her into the horrible world of narcotics and all kinds of strange people. It resulted in one terrible night when Charles Manson and his friends murdered her and several other people. Who was she? She was Abigail Folger of Folger's Coffee fame. She was an heiress. Abigail had everything by our standards, and yet she was still covetous for more. And there's a lot of Abigails in the world today. People who seemingly have everything, and yet at the same time, nothing. They're not happy. Has anyone noticed how much misery that the actress Melanie Griffith has experienced? It's really sad, but she's been in and out of rehab several times, at least three times in the past few years. And the thing is, Melanie doesn't need rehab. What she needs, because rehab really doesn't last very long, Melanie needs the Lord Jesus in her heart. That is what will cure her and fill that emptiness. We all do. Covetousness is and has been the poison of many a life. What lengths will someone go? Well, how far will they go when they're coveting something? We'll see about that in a few minutes. Now let's answer, though, the second part of that first question. What can be coveted? Anything. You can covet anything. It can be as basic as panting after material possessions, or as abstract as coveting power and authority over others. It could even be a jealous desire to have the same control or influence over others that someone else has that we may not feel they're deserving of, which makes us badmouth them or cause them problems. This even happens to pastors. I'll give you two personal examples of times when I was a victim of others' covetousness, not related to the ministry, though. In 1981, I went through the San Bernardino County Sheriff's Reserve Academy and was hired a few months later by Pomona Police Department. About 2 years later, I was promoted to Reserve Sergeant in charge of a squad of 10 to 15 reserve officers. Some of the other reserves, they gave me a hard time because they thought they deserved it more than I did because they had been there longer. So that's example one. Number two, in 1987, I went through the Rio Hondo Police Academy. In the first week there, they told us that during our 16 weeks, we all would be given a term serving in one of the four leadership positions for a week. Well, I was soon assigned as a squad leader. That's a sergeant position. Then I was an assistant platoon commander. That's a lieutenant position. Then they had me as platoon commander, a captain position. Then a few weeks, and they had me as an assistant squad leader, a corporal position. And that's what I was. I'm in the back there. You can't tell during that blurry picture. Sorry about that. But yeah, I guess you can't even see it. But there are actually collar insignia there. So that's how I'm like, gee, I didn't even know I had a picture with me wearing them things. But this caused jealousy among the other cadets because they didn't get to lead as often as I did. They only got 1 week. I got four. Well, so what caused me to be given these positions rather than the others? Not education. I still haven't graduated from college. I probably have 200 college hours available, but they're all in random things and didn't add up to a degree, so not that. Not superior intellect. I do some really dumb things sometimes. Really dumb. Not from brown nosing. I've never been good at that. To the best of my knowledge, the only reason I have ever been given anything more than anyone else is because I sometimes put forth more effort than others without expecting anything in return. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm definitely not saying that I'm anything special, because I know that I'm not. But still, this formula seems to me to be a lot like Matthew 23:11-12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I try to live this way. Sometimes I succeed, but I keep trying. So now, let's get into question number two. What does coveting do to you? Another story. On the night of November 16th, 1930, Mrs. Henrietta Garrett, a lonely 81-year-old widow, died in her home in Philadelphia. And unwittingly or not, she started one of the most fantastic cases of inheritance litigation in history. She had failed to leave a will, or at least no will was found, to her, now remember, 1930, her $26 million estate. A mystery still unsolved. Now, she had expertly handled her financial affairs since her husband's death in 1895. So for 35 years, she was handling that money quite well. So there's many that felt that she must have realized that without a will, her fortune would become involved in drawn-out legal battles. And although at the time of her death, she had only one known relative, a second cousin, she had less than a dozen friends that anyone knew of, attempts to prove relationship to her and claim a part of her estate was made by more than 26,000 people from 47 states and 29 foreign countries, and they were represented by more than 3,000 lawyers. In their efforts to obtain her estate, there were those that committed perjury, faked family records, changed their own names, altered data in family Bibles, and concocted absurd tales of illegitimacy. And as a result, 12 were arrested, 10 received jail sentences, 2 committed suicide, 3 were murdered. I wonder, how many of these people would have admitted to being guilty of coveting? Nothing in this world is worth such a price. Not money, not power, not fame, or anything else. They're only things. In this commandment, God has given us His word in order to take us out of a state of living in a covetous position and putting us into a position to live in contentment with whatsoever He gives us. And that is a blessed and wonderful place to live. I don't know about you, but I believe that all Americans are infected with this germ called covetousness. It's emphasized by all the media advertising we're bombarded with. Their entire reason for being is to make you have a strong desire for something you really have little or no need for. They just want to make you want to do almost anything to get it. How many commercials have you seen recently where it shows people ripping off someone else or lying through their teeth just to get something they covet? And I mean, it can be a beer, it can be pudding. I mean, some of the things they come up with are so lame. But what kind of a message is that advertising sending us? It's revolting, really. But God does have a cure for it, and we're going to look at that in His Word in a few minutes. It is this one commandment that totally destroys the idea that good works can save a man or woman, for it condemns the heart, and it reveals the extent of our motives in any action we take. If you don't believe me, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11 covers it. Go ahead and turn there. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 11. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. So who covets? Fools. We may ask, though, do people of faith really covet like this? I like using illustrations from comic strips. One time in The Wizard of Id, it showed one pastor putting up a message on the signboard in front of his congregation while a visiting pastor watched. The sign read, "Thou shalt not covet." The visiting pastor was saying, "Boy, I'd give anything to have a signboard like that at my church." So yes, people of faith can covet like that too. See, the Bible teaches us that, one, we are to live a life of contentment and trust God for all our needs. Two, that to covet what others have is the root of all sin, which takes away our trust from God and puts us in charge of getting what we think we need. That's not smart. Let's use a story from the scriptures about what coveting does to us and leads us to do to each other. It's a long passage, so I'll just summarize it. And I forgot to mention, but in the bulletins, all the scripture references that we cover each teaching are in there, so you can always look them up later. This is from 1 Kings 21, 1 through 16. And it tells a story of covetousness taken to the extreme. The king of Samaria, Ahab, wanted the vineyard of a Hebrew man who refused to sell because the property was given to his family by God. Sounds like good justification to keep it to me. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, wanted to make her husband happy, I guess, so she wrote letters in his name telling an unscrupulous man that she knew to get some false witnesses to say that the Hebrew man had blasphemed God, which caused the people to stone him to death. And that way, Ahab was able to get the property, the vineyard. I must say, if you want to see a gruesome vengeance for sinning against God by attacking one of his chosen people, read that story and its aftermath for yourself. You don't even want to get God mad at you. Now, to refresh our memory, the literal meaning of the word coveting is to pant after. You know, like my dog used to do when I was a kid and I ate ice cream or potato chips or buttered popcorn. Whatever I had, he wanted. He was just, he wanted it bad. And coveting manifests itself as an intense desire that will not fade. Usually, it becomes more and more consuming to the point that it will basically demand fulfillment. So, now we've seen what covetous is and what it does to us, let's look at the good part now. How can it be cured? Our first clue comes from Psalm 119, 35 and 36, where King David is talking to God, and he said, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Thus, we must delight to walk in the path of God's commandments, first thing. That, and to incline our hearts to hear God's testimonies, which is God's written word, the scriptures. And what next?
In Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Verses 13 through 21. It says, And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Verse 16. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and it is not rich, and is not rich toward God.
So we see here that we must take heed and beware of coveting. Take heed means we need to recognize that it's there, and beware means we must then avoid it. We also must not lay up treasure to ourselves and our family, but we are to be rich toward God. Now, we can probably twist this any way you want, but it seems clear to me that the best way to show yourself rich to God is to put donating to His work above getting nice things for ourselves. I mean, this is what giving tithes and offerings is all about, giving back to God from what He has given to us. But does God need our money? No, certainly not. He said He will pave the streets of heaven with the purest gold. So what is money to Him? It's merely a physical form that He chose to allow us to show our spiritual trust in support of His work. And really, if you think about it, it's a sign of spiritual maturity. I know very few immature believers who tithe regularly. Let me ask you this. If you were to drive down the street and you see a congregation that has a very run-down, shabby building, yet there are mostly new cars in the parking lot, what do you think those people care more for and support more? God's house of worship or themselves? Now, we're not going to judge anybody harshly for driving a new car. I mean, we have no way of knowing whether they have given twice that much to the church. But they know, and the Lord knows. So Scripture tells us to judge ourselves lest we be judged. We each have to answer for how we spend the money that God gives us. Of course, we can't give to the Lord freely if we throw ourselves deep into the pit of borrowing. Deuteronomy 28:12b says, Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Now, obviously, in today's society, we can't afford to pay cash for our houses. But that, at least, is a secured debt that usually increases in value, though lately pretty slow. What we have to avoid like the plague, though, is unsecured borrowing like credit cards or credit secured by a depreciating asset like a car. You know that most new cars, they lose a minimum of 5 to 10% of their value the day you buy it and drive it home? I mean, no one I know can afford to throw money away like that. And that's exactly what we do when we buy a brand new car. But enough of that. Let's get back to being cured of coveting. Okay, so far, to conquer covetousness, we see we are to, one, gladly walk in the path of God's commandments, two, incline our hearts to God's word, three, recognize that covetousness is always there and avoid it. Also, number four, be rich towards God. I want to share a story with you about how I got cured of most of my coveting. Some of you may already know that back around 1988 to 92, I lost almost everything I had. I lost my ex-wife through her adultery. I lost my job through the distraction, what I was going through with her. So I ended up losing my house. I lost my side business that I had, and I finally went bankrupt. I realized at that time that everything I had was only temporary. The only thing that I have that is permanent is my relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's all I need. Once we realize that the cars and the houses, the wives and the kids, the jobs and bank accounts, they're only on loan to us from God, it's much easier to be satisfied with whatever you have. Now, God doesn't require that we do without any luxuries. He blesses us, and we're just supposed to be appreciative of that. He just expects us to give him the credit for our having it in the first place. Recognize that everything belongs to him, and always be willing to give it up at a moment's notice. And then he'll give us what he wants us to have. It's amazing how he does that. James 1:17 says in part, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." That means each and every good thing we get comes from God. We can struggle and strain to get something, but if the Lord doesn't want us to have it, we won't be able to get it. And then you've spent all that effort and worrying for nothing. There's another thing, though, that we can do to cure our coveting.
Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13, and then we'll skip to 19. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus."
So, what does God really require of us for us to get his blessings? He requires that we take good care of what he gives us. You know, what the Bible calls being good stewards. That's pretty simple, really. Am I saying that it's always wrong to covet something? No, not at all. There are things that it's very appropriate to covet. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:31, where Paul speaks of spiritual gifts. Bless you. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." The more excellent way that Paul speaks of, it follows in 1 Corinthians 13, finishes in verse 13. He says, "And now abide faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And the word charity used here can also be stated as love. This is what we should covet. Not to be rich or famous or a leader, but to have a heart like God's to love one another. That's what we should covet. We've got one final verse from the scriptures to help us to focus on what is important. Let's go to Matthew 6:19-21. Matthew 6:19-21. If you don't have your Bible, that verse is on the back of the bulletin. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We all covet at times. So why not covet something that God will definitely approve of? Covet a deeper faith in and a closer relationship with Jesus. God will always honor that desire.